got her on. I thought it was off. But.
Well, so what do we remember from last week? We talked a little bit about the bronze snake, and how that was a symbol of Jesus.
Right.
Remember that one? And we talked about what the Israelites did. We kind of went back and refreshed or reviewed that. And then we talked about what does it mean to be born again. Does anybody remember the two categories of people? There's only two categories of people in the world.
Born twice, Satan's kingdom, born twice into God's kingdom.
Yep. We're all born once into Satan's kingdom, and then there are people who are born twice, born again twice, or the second time, and into God's kingdom. Right, so that was where we talked about that, and then we had talked about God's John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and we went through John. Now we're going to jump over to Mark, the book of Mark, and we're going to pick up in chapter 2. And tonight's lesson we're going to talk about is Jesus heals sickness and forgive sins, and then the Jewish leaders begin to plot kill Jesus. Hey.
Hey.
So.
I was going to say that we'll be bringing here before we lose the night again. Someone will be here to go to the hospital.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Congratulations.
It's been since last night.
Yeah. Oh my goodness.
Oh my.
Right.
So you got a long evening, don't you?
Yeah. I'm excited.
Oh my goodness.
Early
Well, that's just fitting. I mean, 1 week to Christmas and the Christmas
yes.
baby.
Yeah.
Man.
Hey.
All right. So you're going to be grandpa.
Again.
Again.
Another girl.
All these girls.
We had boys, and now we've got, this will be our fourth
girl. Oh, man, that's exciting. That's I was mad at my wife. Did she tell you about that already?
No, he's still mad.
Oh, I'm still mad at my wife.
You don't look
bad
at all.
I don't look bad at all. Well, the employees at work asked me this week, or yesterday, we were working on some new sandwiches for the store, and we were all down there testing them, and they were all telling me, I said, yeah, you know what my wife says, we're going to have this gender revealing party. Now, at first, I told him that you said we're going to have this gender revealing party, and I said, forget this. We ain't doing that. And so she said, yes, we are. And I said, no, we're not. And so Wednesday, I come home last night, and little Michelle comes over, and she says, hey, Dad, Mom had her checkup today, and she found out what we're having.
Oh.
But she doesn't know. So what do you mean she doesn't know? How about what happened, but we don't know? I said, what do you mean? She said, well, she gave it to Kim. I said, gave it to Kim? I said, yeah. I said, that's not right. I said, what do you think Mom comes home? So when she comes, I said, what do you mean? Did you know what we're having? No, I don't know what we're having. We're going to find out till Friday. I'm like, I didn't speak to her all night. I shut down. I just said, forget it. I ain't talking to you anyway. She's laughing at me like she is right now. So when I was at work today, we were going back over the sandwiches again, and the girls were like, yes, did you find out? I said, no, I was mad at my wife last night because she wouldn't tell me. And she won't let me find out until Friday. So.
And nobody had your back. They all thought.
Oh, they all thought. They laughed. They know you stuck up for me. So. So I'll have some excitement this week. Well, anyways, we're on Mark 2 and lesson 36. And we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus and his power to heal and sicknesses and forgiveness of sins. And we're going to delve into that a little bit. We went from John last week to here. And this is the last lesson in this book. And then we're hitting the home stretch with the last few lessons there. So Mark 2:1-2 says this: when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door.
And while he was preaching God's word to them, we'll stop right there. While he was preaching God's word to them. So there were so many people. They were all packed in this house. Now, you've had people over at your house. How many people did you have come through your house there the other night?
We never counted.
You never counted.
Oh, gosh, yeah. It was quite a few, probably close to 60.
Yeah, so now imagine 60 people in your house all sitting around listening to Jesus preach or the teaching, you know, talking to them about God's word. And they're all jammed up. And then all of a sudden this happens. And let's pick up in verse 3 and 4. Someone want to read that.
And they come, bringing unto him a man sick of the palsy, born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay.
Okay, so you have this house full of people. So I'm going to use your house.
Yeah.
So you have 60 people in your house, and nobody can get to Jesus. Jesus is in the middle of your house.
Right.
And he's sitting there, and everybody's gathered around, and I can just picture all these people sitting there. And there might be people all up against the walls, and it's packed, and all of a sudden you start hearing chainsaws. And in our day, that's what you have a shingle roof, and
right.
They most likely had a thatch roof here, or it could have been concrete or whatever, but you have this roof and all of a sudden you start hearing chainsaws, and Jesus is preaching and he keeps right on preaching, and in the middle of it the hole comes in the roof and four guys lower this man who's paralyzed or sick with palsy. Yes.
Right.
Lowers him right down in the midst of the room, and you can kind of see this man coming down, and you know they're lowering him down, so he's on his mat. And I can imagine people stepping back, trying to get out of the way, because
sure.
There's got to be room in front of Jesus for this. And so they drop him down. What do you think was going through those people's minds?
What in the world's going on here?
Yeah, what's going on? If you're the owner of the house, like, hey, this is my house.
You just got a hole in my roof.
You just took my roof off. Now, I don't know what kind of roof was on here. I imagine it was a thatch roof, something
right.
of that nature, something that would have been, you know, something you could put back together fairly quickly. But I don't know that.
It
could have
been some shouting and stuff going on, I would imagine.
Yeah, you know, maybe the owner runs outside the house and starts yelling at him. Whatever, I don't know. But you got all these things here. And so this man, he was... When you know somebody who's paralyzed, what comes to mind? What words come into your mind when you think of someone who's paralyzed?
Was there an accident they caused that? Was he born that way?
Well, it said since 4 years of age, I think, is what you read there, right? Since he was four, so it could have had an accident. Could have,
so he was born,
you know,
right.
He got paralyzed or something. Born
of four, yeah.
Yeah. So you have this thing, this setting here. What words come to mind? What about helpless? Do you think this man was helpless? What about the four men that lowered him down? We'll get to that here in a minute, the verse 5. But what do you think about when you think of someone who's paralyzed? Did anybody know here someone who's paralyzed? And you're shaking your head there, Sue. So what do you think goes through their mind when they're thinking about, or when they first realize their situation? They're lonely. Yeah, could be lonely, helplessness. You know, they can't really defend themselves.
On other people.
Yeah, this guy was dependent on these four men, his friends, or somebody in the community to bring him to Jesus.
Probably feels a lack of worthiness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's not whole.
Yeah.
How does this parallel to what we were learning about last week in the not being able to bridge the gap on our own? I'm picking on you because you're smiling. So.
Because you need Jesus.
You need Jesus, right. This man needed Jesus, just like we do. Anybody who's who's in that bondage of sin or born under that one kingdom needs Jesus to free us. This story here helps remind us of our need for Jesus. It's a need where we have. Well, let's see what happens. They bring him to him. He took off the time. And this description in the lesson here gives that oftentimes the houses of Israel were built with an outside staircase, which led to a flat roof. Oftentimes this roof was constructed by laying beams across the top from one wall to the other. The beams were then covered with mats or reeds, so you could see how it could be. Or it could also have been covered with clay earth. So they might have needed a jackhammer or something, you know, sledgehammers or something to break that clay loose in order to get it out. Well, obviously, a jackhammer is a little extreme because they didn't have electricity back then. And so they broke through a hole and they lowered him down right in front of Jesus. And then we get to the verse 5, and let's see what verse 5 says.
And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick with palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven.
Oh, my goodness. We just had something here that happened that's going to cause a lot of people to get upset. What did Jesus say there?
His sins are forgiven.
Why would you think that would create a whole bunch of problems?
Because he's proclaiming himself to be God.
Okay, yeah, by saying that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So let's read verse 6 and 7 and see what happens.
But some of the scribes were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?
Right. So they begin to, inside their minds, they begin to reason or think, what in the world? Why would the scribes, these guys were men who studied the law. They studied the Bible, not the Bible as we know it today, but they would have studied the Old Testament. They would have studied all the law and the prophets. They would have had all this stuff. They would actually wrote this stuff out.
Mm-hmm.
Why would they begin to question inside this man saying that he could forgive sins?
Because they don't believe he is the Son of God.
Well, correct. Yeah, they wouldn't.
They've never seen anything like that before, or heard somebody speak like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They wouldn't have believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They wouldn't have believed that he was able to do that. And they would have said that only God could forgive sins. And which is correct. Only God can forgive sins. But they were looking at Jesus as a mere not God in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So they were their question inside that Jesus had no right to forgive sins. But these guys were teachers of the law. And so were they right about man not being able to forgive sins?
Man cannot. Not like God can. I mean, we can forgive each other.
Right, we forgive each other. We
can
do something
wrong. But we can't take away someone's sin.
Right.
We can't cover that sin like Jesus covered our sin.
Right, because they don't know him.
Ah, yes, they don't know him. They don't know him, and they are correct that no man can forgive sins.
Right.
There is none. Now, you will find out, though, that in our world today, there's a lot of people who believe that they can pay money, have their sins forgiven.
Oh, yeah.
You can get closer to God by that. You can go into a confession and confess to somebody your sins, and they then a priest, and when you confess to the priest, you know, he can't say anything to anybody else, but he can forgive your sin. In other words, there is a lot of that in our society today where people believe that. But that's not an accurate thing. Uh-oh, we might have a...
But did the priest have a lot of authority as far as, like when Jesus healed the lepers, he told them to go show themselves to the priest because they can confirm whether they were considered clean or unclean.
Mm-hmm.
So did they have a little bit more authority as far as those types of things, passing judgment on those types of things?
You are correct, Jewel, that was part of God's law. When you were healed from a sickness, you would go show yourself to the priest. So if you go all the way back to the story of Miriam when she had leprosy, and then she went outside the camp for, I forget how many days it was, 7 or 10 days. And then when God healed her, she came back in, showed herself that, hey, I'm clean, so that it wouldn't spread to others around them. And so, yes, you'll see that when Jesus heals people throughout his time here on earth, he would say, go to the priest, show yourself to the priest, follow the law, the tradition that you need to do, and to make sure that you are, so you can get back into society again, especially with leprosy.
But only because the first man that he healed went out and said, look what he done, when Jesus said, don't say anything.
Yes, Jesus did do that. And right. When he told him, go ahead, don't say anything anymore.
And he did, and then boom, it blew up.
Yeah. Jesus' ministry kind of exploded there. Well, let's keep right on going here and see what Jesus does. 8 through 12.
Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before.
So in this thing, we have several different things that stand out here. How did Jesus reveal that he was God without saying, talking to them about the sins being forgiven or healing the man?
He knew their thoughts.
He knew their thoughts. Now, if you live with someone long enough, like I sometimes do with Jewel or she does with me, we finish each other's sentences, mm-hmm. right? But really don't know exactly what she's thinking right now. And she doesn't know what I'm thinking. You know, in that essence. Do you understand what I mean? And Jesus knew these guys' thoughts, that deep down inside their heart, they said, you can't forgive, man. You're not God. Who are you? You know, and so he knew what was going on in their hearts. And so that alone should have told them, whoa, wait a minute, how did he know we were thinking that?
Right.
So that would be one thing. And why did Jesus know that? Why did Jesus know what God, what was going on in their hearts?
Because he's God.
Because he's God, and God knows nothing. He knows everything, right? Yeah, he knows everything. What else was Jesus demonstrating when he heals the man? Now, none of us have ever walked up to somebody who was sick or paralyzed or and just said, right? Stand up.
I don't think he healed him just because he could. I think he healed him because he loved him.
Yes. He loved him, and he also healed him because of their faith, right? The faith of those four men
right.
to bring him to Jesus. So Jesus was there. But Jesus could heal because he had the power, right? As God, he has all power. What was the reaction to the people who saw Jesus heal the man? They glorified God. They were amazed. They were shocked. Nobody had ever seen anything like this before. So, you know, you gotta understand. Imagine a doctor sitting in the room who, you know, gets somebody and does something and they get healed for a little bit or whatever. And here they see Jesus come in and say, stand up and walk. And the man jumps to his feet, grabs his mat, walks out the door. We don't have anything where this man recorded where this man said thank you.
Right. Fix the hole in the roof.
We don't know that. I would hope that he did. But right. We do know that he did exactly. Now he obeyed what God said.
Right.
What Jesus said, right? Jesus said, pick up your mat and go home.
Yeah.
So the man got his mat and walked out the door. I don't know where he came from. We just know that it's in the Capernaum area, which we'll see on a map here in a little bit. But we have all these people seeing all this. And then it goes on, and Jesus kind of goes right there when Jesus leaves the house. And it goes to Mark 2:13-14, Jesus then went out to the lake shore, and he taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me and be my disciple." Jesus said to him, so Levi got up and followed him. Now, why would Jesus call a man like Levi to be a follower of him?
Toll collector.
Yeah, he collected taxes.
Why would he want everybody to follow him?
Well, that's, yeah. Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay. I just have to ask that question because in Jesus' day, this tax collector would have, a tax collector would have been looked down upon. Because, well, I guess tax collectors today, we look down on tax. If we have to pay taxes, we kind of frown on that, don't we? You know, I heard someone say the other day that with the coming of the new election and stuff, taxes, the tax accountants are already estimating that taxes are going to go down 10% next year. They're already estimating this way ahead of time just because of the election. We don't even have the president in office yet, but because of that, they're projecting that. Well, here is a man who sits in the town, and he collects taxes from his own people. He collects them for the Romans, which are their enemies. So here's a man, your brother in arms, in essence, your brother in your relationship or whatever, and he's taking taxes from you to pay to the Romans, who are your enemy.
And probably strong-arming people to get their money.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, tax collectors would add a little bit of a percentage, a fee or something extra, and pocket that money. So if your taxes were $10, they might charge you $12 and put $2 in their pocket, pay the $10 on. I'm just using that as an example here. They always kept that extra money. As you will find later on, we might hit the story of Zacchaeus, where he was well known for somebody who was very wealthy because of what he was skimming off the. You talk about fraud. There's a big case of fraud in Jesus' day with tax collectors. So later on, this guy Levi, he would be later known as Matthew, where the book of Matthew is, where one of the books or the Gospels. And here, however, though, he agreed with God that he was a sinner. He needed forgiveness, and he gets up and follows Jesus. So if you keep reading here in 15-16, it says there were many people. Well, let's stop. Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" That's in essence, that's in today's language.
Yeah.
Okay.
Basically.
That's not how it was there. I mean, when you read that, when you hear that again, what stands out? What about these two stories, two pieces of history here, God's story, what Jesus does, what is the same? Or what stands out as the same? All are welcome. And Jesus here. You have the scribes in the one group. Remember that we have three types of class of leaders. You have the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. And you have the scribes in the first group. And in the second group, in here, you have the Pharisees. And they are doing the same thing that the scribes did. They begin to mumble and question and ask questions and can't understand why Jesus would spend his time with these. So the scribes and Pharisees, because they were very proud, not thinking, they looked at themselves as in right standing with God. Because they said here, why does he spend time with sinners and tax collectors? Why does he eat with them? Read it again. Read verse 16 again. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were the Pharisees and scribes, they saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples. They didn't ask Jesus.
Right.
They asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum, or why does he eat with sinners?
So are they like paparazzi? Like they follow him around everywhere? The Pharisees do. They keep following Jesus. It says they saw him eating. How would they see him?
Well, you have to imagine this. It's not a they didn't have radio back then or TV, but you can quickly today just go on TV or on the radio or even Facebook or YouTube and look at how many people watch or follow a famous preacher or a famous teacher or somebody who has a lot of knowledge. Even some of the non-Christian, like Stephen Hawking, who's an atheist and says there is no God, and he would have a huge following, a following of people who would listen to his writings and listen to what he says. You know, they would have a following. Jesus would have had, you got to get this, nobody saw, and Jesus healed this man and they were all stunned. I would think if I was a religious leader in the day, I'm going to go want to see what in the world just happened or took place if I wasn't there already. Plus, Jesus spoke the word of God with authority. So people were, hey, this is new stuff. We haven't heard anybody ever preach like this before. Not since John the Baptist. And what he said, remember a couple lessons ago where he said that Jesus spoke with authority because he was with God and God was his Father. So you have this dynamic of somebody who is speaking about the law, the prophets, everything that they would have grew up knowing with a totally different take or a totally different, maybe upside down, outlook on things. I mean, nobody would have said in Jesus' time, none of you subscribe to Christ, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God. They would have been the opposite, saying, hey, get by with as least amount of taxes as you can possibly get paid. Jesus wasn't saying that. So you have this dynamic with that. I don't know if that answers your question with that, but
my question was, I meant like, are they hearing this, or are they actually following him around where he's going?
Oh, no, they were here with this. They were here with this because it said Levi invited, and then there were many people of his kind in the territories of all. When the teachers of the law, religious officers, saw him eating, so they, obviously, I don't know if they were peering in the windows. I don't know. I get this picture, though, that somewhere.
And for me, I mean, I would think that people with higher stature than that would want to know what's going on with this man, because I'm sure the word had gotten back to the governors or the higher people, and would want to have him followed and watched and see what he says and does.
Well, yeah, I would agree with that, because he would have, the following of people that he would have started, would have been following around in the town, goes everything against what they're teaching.
Yes.
So you have all these followers. It'd be like, I don't want to put this, be real careful. It'd be like we have a church full of people here, and everybody comes to church on Sunday morning, and we listen to Lynn preach, right? Or Willis, or myself sometimes, and so you get everybody here coming, and we come to church. This is our church. It'd be like somebody from outside coming in and coming into church, sitting down, and everybody's listening, teaching something that is just wetting your ears, or, you know, wow, I never heard this before. This is really cool. Leaving, going out the door, and everybody in church leaving this church and going out the door. That's kind of how I see this. I mean, you have this following of people that are going and saying, wait a minute, and questioning now the Pharisees. Wait a minute, Jesus isn't teaching us this kind of stuff. What are you talking about? Wait a minute, who's right? Is Jesus right, or is the Pharisees right?
Right.
So you get this thing, and the Pharisees are getting become jealous and
yes,
proud, and
exactly.
we don't want to lose these things, because it's stature.
Right.
Well,
I guess, I'll look at this. You know, we expect them to be different because they're there with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But yet we sit here with all this history and all this proof, and yet I think some of these guys thought they were too, that they didn't see their need for Jesus, and at the same time thought that these guys were too bad for Jesus. Like,
mm-hmm.
they didn't deserve.
Right, there's
that.
No way
I
they could ever
be. Still true. Live that today.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Much to our shame.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. It's yeah, you deal with a situation at work or something where somebody does something wrong towards you, and you're like, you know what? Matter of fact, I had this situation at work today where I sat down with Ethan and I, as the manager, as my assistant, the manager, and we were talking about it, and I said, you know, inside, I know we made the right decision in doing what we need to do for the employee, but inside of me, I was like, I feel I'm getting burned.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's going to come back to bite us, but we did the right thing from a company standpoint. We felt, not the goodness of our heart, we felt it was the right move, but I think we're going to get burned. I just have this gut feeling, and so inside I'm like, you know, it's just, and when I get feeling like that, it's like, you know what? The old flesh rises up and says, you know, I don't want to do this. And I had to walk out of there and just and say it, just as Ethan said, man, Lord, you got to take these thoughts out. Got to continue to cultivate a heart of love for people like Jesus did. Because otherwise, the old Matt, the flesh, wants to rise up and say, hey, you know what? Be like the Pharisees. They're not worth it. They're not worth it. And that's not right. That's not right at all. It's a very good point there, Lori. Yeah, very good point. Let's read verse 17 and see what Jesus does.
When Jesus heard this, he told them, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do need one. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners.
Well, Jesus...
When I read that ahead, I thought we're all born under sin.
Yes.
For us all.
Yes, that verse, Jesus is confirming here everything we have learned in the last week, where we're born into the kingdom, and he's confirming what we've been learning all along, that every single person from the time Adam and Eve sinned
mm-hmm.
is born now under Satan's kingdom. And Jesus is telling this to the Pharisees, and they don't quite understand it. When a person is unaware that he's sick, he or she won't go to the doctor, right? Now, if you're like me, stubborn, and I still get sick sometimes, I refuse to go to the doctor because, you know, I'll just get over it. And I don't go to the doctor for every little thing either, but I don't know if I told you the story that one time I had cut an elbow. I cut my elbow here. I was on a job or something, just nicked it or something, and got something in it, and Julie looked at it and said, hey, it looks like you should go to the doctor. I had this, it looked like purple. It was like black and blue here. And I said, I need to go, doctor, I feel great, you know, I feel great. And I went to work, and one day I had one of the employees there, I took my jacket off, it was about this time of the year, it was cold out, took my jacket off, and they saw that and go, dude, you got blood poisoning, cellulitis. I said, what? And I said, no way. So yeah, I said, what's that? Blood poisoning. I said, no. So I called Julie and said, hey, someone says this is blood poisoning. I think I should go to the doctor. And she's like, yeah, you better go to the doctor. I told you that you better go to the doctor. So I go to the doctor. I go to the walk-in thing over here because, you know, I'm not going to the hospital for it. And my doctor's office was closed. So I go over here to Eden Hill. And sure enough, they said, man, it's a good thing you came in here because you could have died. I could have killed you. And because it's blood poisoning, eventually it would work its way up to your heart. You're dead. And so they got an antibiotic and it fixed. But if you don't know you're not sick, I didn't feel like there's anything wrong with me. I don't need a doctor. Well, we all need a doctor. And Jesus is saying this. Hey, I didn't come here for healthy people. I didn't come here for those who already believe. I come here for those who do not. He's letting them know. The Pharisees didn't think they needed a deliverer. Jesus came to save them as much as he did the tax collectors, but those people didn't think they needed a doctor. So anyone who acknowledges their helplessness and their need for Jesus, that's who Jesus came for. He came to came for the whole world, but that's who Jesus was coming to. Those who were helpless sinners and recognizing their need for forgiveness. Later on, the story of the man who recognizes and says, "Oh, Father, forgive me, such a sinner," beats on his chest, the publican and the sinner. And you have the priest there here, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I'm not like this man over here. I fast 3 times a week. That's not who God came to heal. God came to heal broken people, people who are broken inside. And so you see this, you get this whole thing. And so the Pharisees then begin to look. They begin to look for ways to take Jesus down. They look for an excuse to start accusing him. Well, we're going to find something to get Jesus. We've got to get him, you know. And that's oftentimes what we do. I kind of was the same way today. I look for an excuse sometimes. Like, I don't trust it inside. My heart's saying this. You know, it's the same thing the Pharisees were doing. I was looking for a way to protect me and the company. I'm going to get burned here. That's not necessarily what Jesus wants. The Pharisees refused to repent when John taught, and now they're refusing to hear what Jesus was saying, and so they began to hate Jesus. And from this time on, the Pharisees were looking for things. They constantly looked. And if you go back to the first story, they all began to say in their heart, "This is blasphemy." So they began to look for something they could pinpoint on Jesus to say, "Hey, this man is teaching false doctrine. This man is teaching something that goes against us that we can have him stoned for."
But you know, they followed the law of Moses, right?
Yeah, they were following the law of Moses. So anything that they thought that Jesus was teaching contrary to what they understood, the laws that, you know, hey, if you speak against your parents, or you hit your parents, or you curse at your parents, things like that that you would have been stoned for, they were constantly looking for something, not necessarily in those situations, because Jesus wasn't at home anymore, thinking about things that he would do that they could say, "Hey, you're blaspheming against God. That means you're going to die." They wanted to get rid of Jesus. Now, who was controlling the Pharisees?
Satan.
And so Satan is now trying to remove the deliverer through a means, someone else, because Satan tried the temptation on the mountain, right? He tried to get Jesus and he didn't do it. So now he goes through the religious leaders of the day, which, as we'll see here what happens, but we'll get to seeing what happens on the ultimate end there. But do you think they would ever catch Jesus disobeying one of God's laws? No, why not? And God's perfect, and God, he wrote the laws. I mean, it's his laws. I mean, he's not going to violate one of his own laws. He can't. And Jesus lived a perfect life. Otherwise, he couldn't have been the sacrifice that God gave to mankind so that their sins could be forgiven, right? He had to be perfect. He had to have that perfect thing. So let's skip on to Mark 3, chapter 3, and let's see what happens with the next story. 1-5.
And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there who had his hand withered, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man that had the hand withered, "Stand forth." And he saith unto them, "It is lawful on the Sabbath day to do good, or is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they held their peace. And when he looked round about on them with anger, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he stretched it forth, and his hand was restored.
Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness! So here he is. You have this story in front of all kinds of people. You're in the middle of church service. And a man walks in and his hand, I don't know what it meant by his hand was deformed. Was it too small? Was it, you know, was it all scrunched up? You know, I don't know. Just something withered. What does that mean? What does it look like? I don't know. But picture it in your mind. What that was, is deformed, so he couldn't use it. And he comes and stands in front of everyone. And then Jesus tells the man, "Come with him. Come and stand in front of everybody. Come here." So in other words, the man is sitting here in church. Now, I mean, If you came there to get healed is one thing, but if you're there in church and Jesus sees you and sees that you have a deformed hand and wants to bring glory to his Father through you and use a point to speak to the religious leaders about the hardness of their heart, he brings this man up in the front. So everybody's sitting here. So 200 people on Sunday morning, 150, 200 people sitting there, and this man comes to the front. And he asked the question to the Pharisees, to the leaders. He said, "Hey, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is it a day to save a life or destroy?" And nobody would answer him. Well, right. Why do you think God got angry? Why do you think Jesus got angry?
I don't know how to ask you. I understand the sorrow, but I don't know what the anger is.
Yeah, well, I mean, as I'm looking at this, he looks around them angry. Why would Jesus get angry over them not saying anything?
But it says with grief. He was angry with grief that they didn't believe.
He said they wouldn't answer him, so he looked around angrily when deeply saddened by their hardened hearts.
Right.
And that's when he told the man, "Hold out your hand," so that the man held out his hand and it was restored. God has a heart that wants to do good for people. God's heart is not to beat up people or to keep people down or to hurt them. That's not God. That's not the heart of God. His character is of love and kindness. It's God's kindness that leads man to repentance. God is not a God. We have this picture sometimes, or at least I did as a kid growing up, that God is standing up there waiting for me to do something wrong. And then I've waited, and when I do something wrong, he's going to discipline me. So whenever I got sick as a kid, you know, just a fever or a cold or something, I would always question, well, what did I do wrong? Why did God get sick? But that's what I thought. As a kid growing up, I mean, oh, I got sick. Or something bad happens to somebody. Oh, you must have did something that got God angry at you.
Ecclesiastes 8:11. Your sentence against.
Yeah, and exactly. And so I would sit there with this mindset that's what God's like. That's not what God's saying here. I don't see that picture in here. And Jesus was angry. I think Jesus was angry when I'm reading this. I think he was angry because he was asking a legitimate question. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Of course. God would not have told them, don't do anything good to your neighbor. As a matter of fact, I think the law said that if your ox is in a ditch, go get it out. Mm-hmm. You don't want to leave it stuck there. You're not going to be cruel to your animal. Go get it out. And so Jesus was saying that. And here these men were refusing. I don't know. You can't do this on the Sabbath.
They didn't want to speak up because they didn't want to look bad in front of their neighbors.
Well, I think they were caught. I think they didn't know what to say. Because if they would have said, no, you can't perform this, then the people would have said, whoa, wait a minute, that's not, you know, because, and if they would have said yes, then the people might have said, well, you've been telling us all along, we can't do this. So I think they were caught in this thing, and rather than admit they were wrong, they decided, well, we're going to harden our hearts and say, hey, we're not saying anything. And I think that's what Jesus was angry about. And I'm just reading this here. I mean, I haven't done a word study on it to see if that's exactly what the anger was about. But and then Jesus was saddened. He went from anger to being sad. So he was angry that they refused to answer and humble themselves. And then he went to sadness because he recognized that their hearts were hardened by Satan. And I think we should be angry when things go wrong. You know, when evil is done towards somebody else, we should get angry about that. But then it should deeply sadden us that, hey, look what Satan's doing. Recognizing that it ultimately comes back to Satan. And I see this, you can see this here. But then what happens in verse 6? Because this takes place, Jesus performs a miracle. And just like God spoke the word world into existence, Jesus commanded this man's hand to be healed. And notice that. He said, hold out your hand. The man held his hand and it was restored. He commanded him, hold your hand out, and he heals him. I mean, that's what Jesus and God did right at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
He spoke, hey, let there be light. And there was light.
So that didn't
And that didn't happen. That wasn't something that would happen. I mean, and can you imagine what happened with the people in the temple or the synagogue after that?
Right.
Again, the thing. I mean, imagine somebody coming in here who's paralyzed or has a deformed hand, and God speaks and lays it on somebody's heart to go over and pray for them in the church service. And they go over and pray for them, and God heals them. What do you think we're going to do? We're going to praise God like crazy. I mean, we're going to be like, wow, what a, God's awesome. And that can happen. I believe it can happen.
And now he's got their full attention.
Yeah.
The Sadducees, Pharisees, and all that. Now he's got their full attention.
And because he put them on the spot.
Yes.
Now it's like Jesus, it's almost like Jesus took a knife and just wedged it in a little bit harder, or, you know, nudged them in where it hurt. And what did they do in verse 6? What happens in verse 6?
And the Pharisees went out and straightway with the Herodians took counsel against him, how they might destroy him.
Aha, so they immediately leave right after that. They're bitter, their anger, their rage is just, ooh. And they immediately begin to meet with Herod and all those who followed Herod. They be Herod who killed John the Baptist.
Right. The Romans, basically.
Exactly. And here they are, and they go and say, and they conspire how they can kill Jesus. And from this point on, their heart is set. They're set on destroying Jesus and getting him out of their life, out of their town. The Herodians were people who favored King Herod. The Pharisees despised him and them, but they would rather side with the Herodians over Jesus. So the Pharisees didn't like the Herodian people, those who followed after or favored King Herod, but they were willing to put aside their hatred for them because their hatred for Jesus was greater. I mean, that's pretty strong hate. If you hate one group of people already and you're willing to set it aside and work with them, anybody know any situations in our world today where that's taking place?
The enemy of my enemy is my friend type of thing.
Well, yeah, but I'm thinking even in our world today. I mean, we might be enemies with Russia or, you know, something, but we all set aside our differences to go after ISIS.
Right.
Or some group that's out there just terrorizing the world. You could be at odds with another country, and you would join forces to get rid of some other one, even though you're at odds.
Space station. We're using Russian rockets.
Sure.
The space station.
Mm-hmm.
And yet there's this. We're still pointing missiles.
Right.
You know.
And so you have this. And then the Roman rulers, they were the only authorities who could order Jesus' death. So you had the plan. In other words, at that time, day and time, Herod would not kill anybody. He would have taken it to the Roman authorities. And so now you have to get the Romans to buy into this story too. So you have this whole thing here. In order to fulfill their desire of killing Jesus, they have to get together plans. So they begin the plan. They begin the plan. Let's read 7 through 10. I have no idea what that is.
Okay, beyond the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon, a large crowd came to him because they heard about everything he was doing. Then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so the crowd would not crush him. Since he had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him.
So you have this, here's where they're at. So you have Galilee, you have Judah, you have Jerusalem, you have whatever that is, Idumea or Idumea. And then you have all along the sea, the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee. So you have all these towns. This is where all these people are coming from. And it says he went out to the lake, came from all over. So I would imagine the lake is up here, the Sea of Galilee, that he's up in around, or a lake that's around that area, that region. And that's where he's at. And everybody's hearing about this, and you just imagine this this movement of people that are sick and need of healing going to where Jesus is at. You could be, yeah, I don't know how many miles that is. I mean, this says 30 miles. Yeah, 30 miles here. So if you come from this section, you got 30, 60, you know, maybe 90 miles, 90 to 100 miles in there from that lower region up there, and you're moving. And you can just imagine they didn't have cars like we did. So you'd go from one town to the next and maybe sleep along the road as you go to get there. You'd be passing people, and what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to see this man Jesus. Didn't you hear about it? I've got this sickness, and I need to get healed. And they said they just want to touch him. You know, so they're flocking to this man Jesus, and they're, you know, it's through that whole region there. And the next verse says this, and it says that, before we go further, let me ask you a question. Regardless of their type of illness, what do you think would happen when they touched Jesus? Or what did they think would happen? They would be healed, right? They were not expecting, even if they were thinking in their heart that even if I could just get there and touch him, mm-hmm. I'll be healed.
So do you think they were healed if they only thought that because they thought he was a man who had power to heal, or were they only healed if they really knew he was their Savior?
Oh, that's a good question.
Because, I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking probably not 100% of them knew him as Jesus, as their Savior.
I agree.
Just as a man that could possibly heal them, mm-hmm.
Right.
Yes. And so what you're asking is do you think they were healed only if they believed that Jesus was the Son of God?
Mm-hmm.
Or do you think they were healed regardless of whether they
right.
believed that or not?
Just a thought.
I believe that Jesus would have healed them regardless.
Okay.
I don't know that. I can't prove that, except for there is the story of the 10 lepers. And Jesus heals the 10 lepers, and only one came back to thank Jesus for what he had did. The other 9 left and never thanked him. Doesn't mean that they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Just the sense of gratification and thankfulness for what God had done for them. Only one. But the others were healed too. I don't know.
I can honestly say that God's done things for me in my life that I probably weren't so thankful for at the time. That I should.
Hey, right, yeah, right.
So I can't, yeah.
I would say the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. And I believe that God would have still loved them enough to let Jesus heal them, whether or not they truly believed that he was the Son of God. And who knows? That seed that through the healing that they may have experienced, when Jesus went to the cross 3 years later, they would have said, hey, that's the man who healed me. Why in the world did he die on the cross? And maybe start that. Who knows? They may have been one of hundreds of people that came to know Jesus just through that. I don't know. But I would have to say that I think because of the character of God is that He recognizes that we're in a fallen world and that there are sicknesses and that he, you know, and he wants all of us. That's not the way God created us. I would think that he would have healed them. I could be wrong on that. I don't know. Then I don't know if I answered your question, Lori, or not.
Well, it just makes me have more questions.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's see what 11 and 12 says here. Whenever those possessed by evil spirits caught sight of him, the spirits would throw them to the ground in front of him, shrieking, "You are the Son of God." Jesus would sternly command those spirits not to reveal who he was. Now, what in the world? You have someone who is in the group here. Someone's coming, eagerly thing. So those who were possessed with evil spirits caught sight of Jesus. All they had to do was look at Jesus. So someone who had an evil spirit in them just looked at Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
The evil spirits inside would cause them to be thrown to the ground in a convulsion. I don't know what you want to call it. Not a temper tantrum, but something on the ground where they are, maybe a seizure or something like that, would cause them to go into these fits. And the spirits inside, the evil spirits inside them, would cry out to him, "You are the Son of God." Why would the spirits say that? And why would they know that Jesus is the Son of God?
Well, isn't there a verse that says, even the demons know God and tremble?
Yes, they do. But why do they know God?
Why wouldn't they know God? He created
everything. You hit it right on the head, John. He created them, and they were with him
right
before they were kicked out when they rebelled again and followed Satan, Lucifer.
Didn't we go over that a week or two ago?
Yeah, we did. This is a refer it. It's in the lesson. I'm going for the lesson. Yes, right.
They knew him.
Right, they knew him. They knew that. And the same thing today. People are possessed with lots of demons, a lot. Not something like necessarily with this, but you can have the spirit of anger. Maybe, you know, if someone really battles with anger all the time, it's not something that, you know, they're angry all the time, they're bitter and hurt, they're just, that's a trap or a stronghold of Satan, that Satan has over their life. And there are things like that. Now, is that the point to where they would cry out? It can happen. It's Satan's as much alive today and real today as he was when Jesus was 2,000 years ago walking this earth. And they recognize that. They recognize that. 13 through 19. Someone want to read them?
And he goeth up into the mountain and calleth upon him who he himself would, and they went unto him, and he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have authority to cast out demons. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and them he surnamed Boanerges, which is sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaan, not Canadian, Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him.
All right, so you
and
have,
he cometh unto the house, into the house.
Yes, and he entered into a house, right? So here you have this thing. Jesus pulls himself up into a mountain. He's got these 12 men that he's handpicked, he's hand-selected. He's called them out and said, "Hey, will you follow me?" And he said, "I'll make you fishers of men." He gives them authority to cast out demons. He would send them out to preach. These were the 12 that were chosen, and you list the names. You got the two that were named Sons of Thunder.
Mm-hmm.
I've often wondered, why did God call them the Sons of Thunder? What was he saying there? What was the reason he called them the Sons of Thunder? Were these guys bold? Were they were very vocal? Were they? But you have this. You have this thing. You have this whole thing here. If you notice, not all of them. Let me see here. What was the last one here? The last one you read that it was from where? Canaan?
Yeah.
From Canaan. So not all of these men, not all of these men here were men who might have come from a real, maybe a good background, wealthy background, or have a high status. Some of them were fishermen. You have a tax collector in there in the mix. You have Judas Iscariot, who's going to later betray them. You know, so you have this whole thing where Jesus pulls himself out and he selects these 12 men. And one of them, who Jesus selected, which you kind of wonder, why in the world would Jesus, who knows the heart of man,
select
someone to be on his team that he gives authority to preach and authority to cast out demons? who's going to later betray him. Because we oftentimes look at, growing up as a kid, look at Judas Iscariot. He was a betrayer. But Judas was a man who God gave authority, Jesus gave authority to preach and go and cast out demons.
Mm-hmm.
And yet his heart,
yeah,
his heart was not right.
Somebody had to do it.
Well, somebody had to do it, so yeah, but you know.
as the story goes, yeah.
It was the whole plan, right?
It was part of the plan, but knowing that you have someone on your team.
Right.
Okay, so using my illustration earlier, if I feel like I'm going to get burned by someone on my team, that doesn't make you feel real good inside, does it?
No.
If you think someone's going to come back to bite you and create a problem or do something that you wish you wouldn't have gone to bat for them, and inside you feel that way, what's the first thing you ask? Why are they still on your team? And when I go through training and things like that about hiring and firing, one of the things that was often said is if you have anybody on your team today that you would be relieved if they walked into your office and said, I'm retiring or I'm leaving the company, you would go inside.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you keep them on your team? And thinking this here through this, from that aspect, from that human thinking, Jesus here has picked somebody, put him on his team, given him the same authority that he's given everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the man that's going to betray him. What does that say about Jesus?
He's still very loving.
He's still very loving. And he cares a lot about people. His heart is, just bleeds for people. That's the heart of God.
But I see it as his obedience. God already knew everything that was going to happen. He already knows what will happen in our future.
Mm-hmm.
So even when Jesus put him on that team, he knew what was going to happen, but he stayed obedient to the plan.
Yep. And do you think that was hard for Jesus? Because he was a man.
Yeah.
Right.
That had to be hard.
When he would go to pray to his father, I'm sure that they would go over.
Exactly, because here you have a man whose heart was hardened, like the Pharisees.
I'm sure he had lots of questions.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure Judas had lots of questions. Here's the thing, in the lesson here it says, though Judas professed to believe on Jesus, which is true if he was a follower, there was evidence that his faith was not genuine. And you'll see that throughout as you read things where Judas would say certain things throughout the time of Jesus. And then you get to the time where Jesus does betray him. We know that the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas's heart. So we know that there was a time where Judas, he could have been going along and going along and going along as a follower of Jesus. And then there's a point in his life where he says, you know what, I'm not going to continue to follow him anymore. And he turns and goes and betrays Jesus. Now, we do know that Judas regretted it later.
And Satan's number one issue was to get rid of Jesus altogether, whatever way possible.
Right. Yeah. And Judas could have been the weak link.
Yeah.
He was the weak link. And Satan knew that, just like he knew that he could get Adam to eat of the fruit of the tree through Eve. Mm-hmm. He could have said, hey, you know what, I could deceive Eve. But Adam can disobey direct disobedience to God. You know, that type of thing. Could be that, you know, that mindset there. I don't cancel that.
Is it, would Jesus know that Judas was going to betray him beforehand, or would it be like when he returns where he doesn't know? Like it says, even Jesus doesn't know when he's going to return. Did God tell him that Judas would betray him, or did he not know it until later on?
That's a very good question. I don't know at this point if Jesus knows he's going to betray him now. I do know that when he's in the upper room with them at the Last Supper, he says, Judas, go do what you got to do.
Right.
And he knows.
And that was later on.
Yeah. It's very possible that that God revealed that to Jesus. His Father revealed that to him before the communion, not during this time. That I can't answer that. I don't know that there's any scripture that references that Judas is going to betray Jesus. But we do know that Judas has a heart that agreed, because he's the one who spoke up against when they broke the alabaster, all the perfume. And he says, oh, that could be sold for and feed a whole bunch of people. Trying to say, hey, you know. So there, we do know that, that Judas was one of those who spoke up like that. Think about this. We know that God knows Judas's heart. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the Son of God, and he's connected with his Father. I'm not sure that we could prove that he knew that Judas was going to betray him, but deep down inside, I would think, because God knows all things and he knows man's heart, he would have seen what Judas, but I can't actually say that until come to the time of his death. You know, before the night
maybe,
before his death.
You know, like God told Jesus, the man, you know, more will be revealed about him later.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when you think about that, that God knows all the hearts, what am I thinking right now? What am I thinking?
No.
You don't know. By the look of my face, you might think I got a happy thought in my head, right? Smiling, I got, you know, humorous. I could be thinking totally something sad.
Or you could be thinking, boy or girl.
Right. Right. And when you think of these things, mankind, even us, can have a face that says, hey, I am great on the outside, but on the inside I'm hurting, sorrowful, you know. And so we can deceive people on the outside here on this earth, but one person we can't deceive, and that's God. God cannot be deceived. He sees right into our heart, and he knows what's going on. He knows that. And so sometimes, you know, poker's face, you're playing, you ever hear that? You know, a poker game, and I've only played that every once in a while. I've never gambled for money, but just play the game poker. And I would play that with my brother-in-law and them, and they would hand these cards out, and they would, you know, some of them would wear sunglasses. And
right.
I'm like, what are you wearing sunglasses for? Because you can't tell what I'm thinking. Oh, really? Okay. You know, you get that, you know, if you ever watched that on TV, a poker mm-hmm. game, you'll see these guys. Some got the hats over their eyes, some got sunglasses, some just right. sit there. No emotion whatsoever. You can't tell. That's a little bit fake, because the very heart of God can see what's going on inside of them. And that's something we got to remember in conclusion here, that no man can hide anything from God. He sees everything. He sees it all. And so that brings us all the way to here. We are around the, we're in this period of time between approximately, they say anywhere from approximately 29 to 30 to 33 AD. That's where we're at on the time scale now. We oftentimes think that Jesus was born at 0
right.
B.C. or 30 or B.C. because, you know, A.D. stands for after the death
right.
of Jesus. But
it's
they
that.
Say that Jesus, they based on Herod's reign, and that reign there where Herod was the king there, mm-hmm. King Herod, they say anywhere from the year 0 to 4 was when Jesus, A.D., was when Jesus was born. And then his death, and it took place anywhere from 30 to 33 years later. So somewhere in that range. We don't know exactly. I think that's time to end the class.